The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you're here today. A couple of quick announcements. Don't know if you saw last week, they put these journals out. They're great tools. Help you abide in the word. You can pick one up on your way out. And so thanks to Grant and the team for putting those together. They've been real popular. Will help you connect with the Lord. And then we got kind of a cool thing we're going to do in the next couple of weeks. If you got any questions, like we're going to deal with them. Maybe not every question, but, and you'll be able to ask some questions even during service. And so if you have a question, you can email it to questions@overlandpark.cc. All right. Or you can ask it on Sunday morning. And I won't be doing this all by myself, but I will be answering the questions and have a couple of guys that will be helping me. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. Maybe something that I've taught over the last year or something, or you just have a question about things from the Word, and then we're just going to jump in and see where the Lord takes us on that. So it should be a lot of fun. Again, questions@overlandpark.cc. You can send those to us, and we'll start to deal with some of them. But today we're going to talk about how it's funny how we get mad. Isn't it like you get mad about something, you get mad that somebody takes your spot in line at the store, they beat you, like at Costco, you know they just cut you off right there, right? And you get mad about that. You can get mad about all kinds of things. You can get mad that if your team loses, you get just all sorts of different things that make us mad. I remember a few years ago, I was filming a friend of mine out in Lewisburg. We were hunting on this property that he has permission to hunt. And so it was during the rut, and I'm a bow hunter. For those of you who are first time here, I'm sorry, but it's just part of my problems. I was filming this hunt, and he was hunting, and it was during the rut, and I don't remember if he rattled or what, and this deer, like, man, it just come running out, and I barely could swing the camera over and barely got the deer in the frame at all. My buddy, he thinks kill first and film second, right? And so he's not the greatest subject to be filming, but anyway, before I know it, man, he's drawn back and lets an arrow fly, and boom, he hits this deer, and it just falls over right there. I'm like, whoa. And then he grabs another arrow and knocks it. And he's like, you think I should shoot him again? I'm like, oh, no, man, that deer's dead. And I was like, you need to shoot your exit interview is what you need to do. And so I said, your emotions are really up right now. I need to capture this on film. So I swing the camera over. I said, you know what you're going to say? I said, just start talking, man. And so he starts talking. He's sitting there talking. And all of a sudden, the deer gets up and walks off. And you want to talk about mad? He was mad, right? So we call that deer Lazarus, man. He came back from the dead. And that's a true story. And happened just right here south of us a little ways. And today we're going to look at a dinner that happened shortly after Jesus brought Lazarus from the dead, back from the dead. And it's a miracle that marks the end of really Jesus's ministry on earth. John, the Gospel of John, he goes through and he highlights, man, a lot of different miracles, but there are seven big ones that Jesus does. And this is the seventh one he does. And then we see him going to the cross. And this miracle had an effect. And I like to call it the Lazarus effect. It had an effect on people. And today, as we look at it, this thing sets in motion the events that lead to the end. And there are a lot of people that got mad. I mean, they were mad about the whole thing. And it's absurd to think that they were missing what was actually happening in front of them. And it's because their passions were put in the wrong place and it actually made them mad. And so we're going to look at John chapter 12, just 19 verses there. But to really help you get the context, you have to understand a few key points about some things that happened when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so if you read in John chapter 10, this is the famous chapter where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, they listen and they follow me. At the end of chapter 10, you'll notice that John records that there's this segment there where the religious leaders, they want to stone him. They're going to kill him in this moment. And now it doesn't actually happen because his time hadn't come and that's not the way he was going to die, but there was some conflict there. And because of that conflict, they had to get out of the area, and they left Jerusalem, and they were hanging out at this period of time where John the Baptist had conducted his ministry. John the Baptist no longer was ministering at this time, and so they were there in this spot. It was a good place, kind of a safe spot for them to be able to do ministry without all of the conflict. And Lazarus is a friend of Jesus's, and he's the brother of Mary and Martha, and he gets sick. And so Jesus tells the apostles, hey man, Lazarus is not doing all right. He's sick and he's asleep, he tells them. And so they think that he means that he's actually fallen asleep. That's kind of the same word they would use during this time. And they're like, man, Jesus, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. That's what he needs is some rest. And so Jesus is like, no, we need to go back. And they don't want to go back. They don't want to go back into that area because the last time they were there, they tried to throw rocks at him and kill him. And they know it's a hostile place. And so Jesus has to tell them, listen, Lazarus is dead. Like, he's dead. He's not just asleep. He's dead. And we need to go back. And so Thomas, you know Thomas, he's doubting Thomas. He says, well, let's go. We'll all go back with you and die with you, Jesus. He's not real fired up about going back. And I appreciate the Bible for showing us the authenticity of what these guys were feeling when they were trying to walk out their obedience to the Lord and figure out actually who he was. And so they go back and when they get back in town, you know, one of the sisters runs out and greets Jesus. I believe it was Martha. And she says, oh, if you would have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And she has a conversation with him, says, I know that you're the resurrection and the life. And then she goes back and tells her sister, says, man, Jesus has come. And he runs out there and she's upset. And he sees that she's upset. And it says the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept, man. He wept with her. And sometimes that's all you can do with a person when they're mourning is just, you know, some of you guys, just to throw this along the way, you go, well, what do I say if somebody loses somebody? Just call them, man. Sometimes you just tell them, I love you. That's all you got to do. You don't have to have the right words to say. Sometimes just your mere presence is enough to comfort a person who's grieving and in mourning. And so just being there can be a big deal. And Jesus, he wept with her. And the people that were there, you know, there were a lot of people there in the area. And they knew this had happened. And they were still during a period of grieving in their culture, how they grieved about it. There were even professional mourners that would come. And they would mourn and sing funeral dirges and things like that, to just as part of the grieving process. And when they saw Jesus weeping, they said, oh, how he loved him. He loved Lazarus. And then some of them said, well, if he could heal the blind guy, why couldn't he heal Lazarus, man? Why wouldn't he have healed his buddy if he could heal this blind guy that he didn't even know? And so there's talk going on, there's chatter, and Jesus goes up to the tomb and he tells them to roll the stone away. And they're like, no, man, like, Lazarus has been dead 4 days, Jesus. Now, that's critical during this time period because that's about the time the body really starts to decompose. You see a deer on the way to work on Monday, he looks like, oh, look, a nice little deer got shot. You see him on Wednesday in this heat, and you're like, ugh, they need to get that thing off the road, right? And that gets shot but got hit. You know what I'm talking about. They just, that's what happens, you know, 4 days sets in. That's the kind of when it really gets bad. And his sister literally says, nah, it's been 4 days, Lord. He's not going to smell good. And so Jesus says, roll the stone away. So they roll the stone away and he calls Lazarus forth and Lazarus comes forth and they say, and Jesus says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. And like, man, people are like, wow, this is amazing. And so there are a lot of people that are like fired up about this and they believe, but the religious leaders, man, they were not fired up. They look at this and they go, geez, this guy's just getting more and more popular. He's causing problems. They're trying to keep peace with the Romans. They think they're doing the service of God. They're all caught up in religion. They're missing the very fact that God is right in front of them doing stuff. And that's what religion will do for you. Religion, if you're not careful, religion will make you miss God altogether. And that's what these guys did, man. They couldn't see that God was right there in the flesh in front of them. And so they're worried about what's going to happen to Israel under this Roman rule. And they're trying to kind of keep things in this place that's advantageous for them as a political leadership even. And so they'd come up with it. We're going to have to, like, what we're doing is not working. Like, these questions, we're trying to trip Jesus up over the law. He's too smart for that. This isn't working. We got to come up with a plan and get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. And so they start saying, man, we got to do something. We got to take some drastic measures. And so because of that, they leave again. Jesus and the disciples, they leave that area. They leave Jerusalem, and they're hanging out in a place, a village called Ephraim. And so I say all of that just to say, you got to, when this dinner happens, you got to understand what the context is around all of the disciples and what they're feeling, what they're thinking, what's going on in Jesus's mind. And they're hanging out there, and Jesus gets this invitation from Mary and Martha and Lazarus to come to dinner and to come hang out with you. We're going to hang out with a family today, going out to their family farm later this afternoon. They invited us out. That's kind of what this is like. The only difference is this person, Jesus brought back from the dead. He's one of the family members. And so they really want to honor Jesus. Like, if you could do something for somebody, that's a pretty big one right there, right? And Jesus says he's going to go. But the problem is they live in Bethany, which is like right next to the urban core of Jerusalem, right? So there, it's a suburb, it's right there. And maybe they've been hanging out in Lewisburg. Things aren't as hot there. But now they're going, they're getting close to the city. And so they're a little nervous about making that trip. The disciples certainly didn't want to go. And it was during Passover, and so there were a lot of people in town. And so we pick up right there, and that's sort of, I need you to kind of understand all the things that are going on. It says 6 days before the Passover in chapter 12, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus's honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. They're having dinner. What do you do at dinner? You tell stories. You talk. What do you do when you're one of the disciples and you're having dinner with Lazarus, who was dead 4 days and came back to life? Tell me what it was like, bro. Tell me what it was like when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? What happened when you were standing out there and they had all the grave clothes on you and you heard Jesus say, take the clothes off of him? Like, tell me what it was like, Lazarus. No, it had to be. Somebody asked that. I guarantee it, Peter asked that. Like, you have to know. I would ask. I want to know. Like, that's the topic of conversation. This was the biggest deal that had happened in any of them's lives. And so they had to have been talking about it. And maybe they're sitting there and Lazarus is talking about it. And I don't know what he's saying. You know, I'm kind of using my imagination at this point. But Mary looks over at Jesus, man. And maybe Jesus is smiling and listening to Lazarus talk or whatever is happening. And she is overcome and prompted by a move of the Lord to enter into a place of worship. And she just loves Jesus. She wants to do something for him. And so it says that Mary got up. She took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus's feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So here's Mary, man. She's like watching all this, and she's like, what can I do? And she thinks of this perfume she has. Now, for us, we're thinking, well, she just went back there, and she got a little Gucci perfume and come back out. And that's not what's going on here. Like, why, like, this perfume was worth a year's wages. Why would she spend so much money on perfume to smell good? That's not, they didn't have a stock market like we do. They didn't have IRAs. You invested your money in something and you kept it put up. And this was something that easily could be transported if they needed to move or whatever. And so it was kind of like her IRA a little bit. It was a big savings account for her. And she's like looking at the moment, and I don't know if it hits her what Jesus is about to do. I kind of suspect that she probably had some insight a little bit more than the rest of the disciples of being able to put it together. Maybe the Holy Spirit had just prompted her. And man, she gets up and she goes and she gets this perfume. She comes back, she breaks it open, a year's salary worth, breaks it open, pours it all over her feet. All of a sudden, man, this stuff hits the air and it's like the strongest candle or incense you've ever smelled. And it smells good. It's very expensive stuff and it's starting to change the atmosphere entirely. But it's compounded because Mary has shifted the atmosphere. She's gone from small talk to real deep worship in a moment. She's caught up with the Lord, man, and she's there, and she's washing his feet, and everybody's looking. She doesn't have anything to wipe it up with, and so what she does what a woman never does in this setting. She lets her hair down, man. She lets her hair down, and she just starts to wipe the feet of Jesus, man, and they're all looking at that, and nobody's saying anything, and then finally Judas speaks up, and he says, like, what are you doing? Like, And you read it and it says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And then it goes on to tell us he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What are you doing, man? We could have sold this and replenished the coffers. It's getting low. We need some more money, Mary. Like, what are you doing right here? And really, in his mind, what he's thinking about is, man, I've been shaving a lot of money out and stealing a lot of money out of that. And if we could have sold that, I could have kept my tracks covered real easy. That's what's moving him. And what's Jesus say, man? Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You'll always be able to minister to the poor. There will always be poor people. We will never solve that problem. Jesus just said it right there. There will always be poor people. We'll always have the opportunity to minister to them. But you will not always, Jesus said, have the opportunity to directly minister to me in bodily form. And he says, she's preparing me for my burial. Well, they didn't have any idea what he was talking about. They didn't know that he was about to die in a few days. And so, because even the night he was betrayed, man, they couldn't even stay awake that night. They didn't see it coming, but I really think Mary, she was kind of in tune and saw some things coming. Maybe the Lord had revealed them to her, and she's just caught up in this moment of worship. And so it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came out not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Did you hear this? Jesus is in town. He's eating dinner at Lazarus. You mean Lazarus, the guy that he brought back from the... Let's go over there and check it out. And people started coming. They wanted to see this. It was a spectacle, man. It was blowing up Instagram, man. People were like, I got to go. And they're all there. And they're like watching. They want to see this, man. It's a special time. And it says that the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. When you see the Lord do a work in your life, what is it like for the Lord to do a work in your life? Well, these people want to kill Lazarus too. Why? Because an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to see Jesus and believing in him. Not only destroy Jesus, we got to get rid of the evidence too. We got to deal with this Lazarus guy. Lazarus' life became complicated. So that's the context of the meal that was happening. And so you could just imagine, like, this plot is developing. People are coming over. The disciples are like, Judas is frustrated about this perfume being wasted. And the other apostles are looking out. And man, there's people starting to come. Jesus, there's a crowd building out here. Maybe we ought to get back to Ephraim. Those guys with those rocks are coming. That's what would have been going on in their minds. The next day, what does Jesus do? The great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't go back to Ephraim. He goes straight into the urban core where they wanted to kill him. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. What does Hosanna mean? As they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, it means Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It says, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, meaning after Jesus dead, buried, raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, were they able to put this together, that this had been prophesied about him. That 570-something years before, a prophet, God raised up a prophet and said the Messiah will come and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And so he fulfills that prophecy. And now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed that sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We got to deal with this Jesus guy." And so we look at that and go, man, really cool story. Lots for us to take away in there. I like that story, Jimmy. Thanks for telling it. What does it mean? Well, there's a few lessons we can take away from this. And the first one is Judas was mad about Jesus. He was kind of like the Pharisees. He didn't like what was going on there. He saw her pouring out that sacrifice and it made him mad. What is he doing there? What is she doing? Why isn't he stopping her? Should have sold this asset and given it to the poor. He's an embezzler. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And the reason he landed here is because he used self-justification instead of divine justification. He's like, well, I don't go to church because the church just wants my money. Self-justification. He said, he didn't use divine justification. Well, this is an act of worship from Mary. What's going on here? She was caught up and he's traveling down the wrong road. He didn't care about what was happening right in front of his eyes. And he was mad. And because he used self-justification and instead of divine justification, thinking like the Lord wanted him to think, what happened was Jesus existed for Judas. Judas did not exist for Jesus. And that's where a lot of people are at today. Just like Jelly Roll. I only talk to God when I need a favor. Right? You know that song? I can't believe a country music artist is named Jelly Roll. Right? But that's what he says. And there's a lot of truth in what he's saying. I only talk to God when I need a favor. Lord, I need a favor. This is what Judas was like. He didn't exist for Jesus. Jesus existed for him. He was so caught up in himself that he wasn't like where Mary was at. He was just mad about what Jesus was doing and what was going on, what Mary was doing. Here's the crazy thing. There's no doubt that Jesus knew that he had been stealing from the treasury. He knew it. Like, Jesus was God. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew Judas was stealing. What does that teach us? It teaches us that Jesus will allow you to have your own kingdom, but your kingdom will ruin your life. You can use self-justification and you can use all these different things to help you make decisions and rationalize where you want to be, but that is your kingdom and it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus's kingdom. And that's what you have to die to, is the rights to your kingdom. And you say, no, I'm part of Jesus's kingdom now. And whatever he calls me to be is what I will be. Whatever he calls me to do is what I do. Not only will I do it, I want to know what he wants me to do. You see, that's what led Mary to go get that perfume. And so Judas, man, he was mad about Jesus. And Mary was mad about Jesus too. Mary didn't care what anyone else thought. Mary didn't care what her friends thought. Mary didn't care what her sister thought. Mary didn't care what Judas thought. Mary didn't care that it wasn't proper for a woman to let her hair down. She needed something to wipe the Savior's feet with, and that was the closest thing in her proximity. So down it came. Judas says that it's a waste. Mary saw it as an opportunity and she secured and acted on it before it passed her by. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care about the cost. The most valuable thing to Mary was Jesus. And she was mad about him, right? She was just mad about him. It drove her to a place where she was willing to go and get the most precious thing she had. It was so illogical to do what she did. Sell it all, get your IRA, cash it in, and give it all to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to do that this morning. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is where her heart was. She's just moving, man. And she's like, I want to give him something. This is what I have that I could give him. And she goes, and she's mad about him. And it doesn't make any sense why she would do this. And I see in it the law of divine productivity. Is that a lot of times in the kingdom, things don't make sense. You say, well, I don't have time to do this. Well, I don't have time to serve in the church. I don't have money to give to the church. I don't have time to read the word. Like I've heard so many students say, well, you know, I wasn't able to get in the word, or I can't go to group tonight because I need to study for an exam. You're thinking like Judas, not like Mary. You see, Mary would have thought, man, I need to go worship the Lord in that with my that group, and the Lord will help me in my study. He will help me retain. He will make me more productive in my study. I've been practicing this for all of my adult life since I was 22, man. The more that I invest and believe that the Lord is calling me to do something, and I can either be frustrated and get mad about it or be mad about it, right? I can be mad for him in it and go, well, the Lord wants me to do this. I need to just put my stuff aside and go do it. And he will help me with my stuff if I take that attitude. It's amazing if I don't take that attitude, or if I tell someone I can't when I really can, and I'm thinking like myself, how difficult my stuff becomes to do. And it's amazing how easy it seems like it becomes when I'm thinking like the Lord wants me to think. That's the law of divine productivity. I guarantee you, Mary had no idea when she was acting that way that she thought she was giving and she thought she was loving, but she had not really the idea that she was the one that was going to anoint his body for burial. Remember, all the ladies go to the tomb to do what? Anoint Jesus' body for burial. And what happened? It's not there. She did it. She did it prior to his death. She had no idea that we'd be talking about it 2,000 years later. It's the law of divine productivity, man. You give and the Lord just keeps using your act of obedience in ways that you never saw possible. Sometimes I think in ways that we don't even know is happening. It is the Lord working in the midst of our obedience and allowing us to participate within the kingdom, because we are actually being what he desires, which is what he told the woman at the well, that the Father desires people who will worship him in spirit and truth, not in religion. People who are just acting out of obedience and passionately pursuing the Lord. Judas was mad about Jesus. Mary was mad about Jesus, but Jesus is mad about you, man. He's mad about you. Jesus boldly rode that donkey into Jerusalem. He didn't ride a stallion, because a stallion is what a white stallion, white horses symbolize victory. That's what he's going to ride the next time. He rode the donkey because the donkey is the common vehicle for the businessman. And he was going into the urban core to conduct business. And he sat on the cross of Calvary to tell us, it is finished, it is paid. They are mine who call upon my name, they shall be saved. You see, he's going in as a businessman. He will come back and claim the earth for himself in his second coming. And that's what we all look forward to as we near the end of whenever that time is coming. And when is it, Jimmy? You sound like you're saying it's right around the corner. Are we closer? We're closer than we were yesterday, right? I don't know. Sometimes it feels that way, but I eagerly anticipate and await the return. I'm expecting the return of Christ, and I get excited about it, and I don't worry about it, because I'm living my life and planning like he may not be coming for 1,000 years, but I'm ready if he comes tomorrow, because I'm mad about him, because I understand that he's mad about me. He got on that donkey, he rode into Jerusalem, and I believe as he was riding into that Jerusalem, all the people were saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Hosanna, Lord, save us. I believe in his omniscience, he could see me, and he could take it in. Now, humanly, we can't grasp that. But we know God knows everything. And so he's riding into town on this donkey in this humble position, about to give his life for the ransom of sinners who don't deserve it, just to display his grace and his glory to a world that has gone afoul. And he's thinking about me. He's thinking about me. He could even picture the day that I would, 2,000 years later, be talking about him riding on the donkey, thinking about me. Because he was mad about me. I don't do what I do because I think it's a good career. I don't stand and preach these sermons because I like to talk, man. I didn't even know I knew how to talk this way until I got mad about Jesus. And I didn't get mad about Jesus until I realized he was mad about me. And he's mad about you today. Even to the point that it drove him to the cross of Calvary. And so the big idea is to get mad about Jesus. Don't just come to church. Don't just like give a little here and do a little there. Man, get mad about Jesus. Yes. And like just sell out so that we can see things that we just leave us scratching our head, and the whole world will go after Jesus when Jesus's people actually get mad about him instead of getting mad about all the other junk that doesn't really matter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us to receive it, believe it, and obey it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, we're going to take communion together today. The best thing you could do before you take communion is make sure your heart is in the right posture to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. Are there things that you've been mad about in an angry sense that you need to let go of? Then let go of them. Are there things that you're mad about in a passionate sense that is coming before the Lord? You need to let go of them. You need to pray right now in your chair or come forward. There'll be people here to pray with you. And just get that right before the Lord, before you partake of the juice, before you partake of the bread. Reflect and remember and get your heart in the right posture with the one who rode into the urban core on the donkey because he was mad for you. Get mad for him in this moment. See him coming back on the white horse, tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His word dipped in the blood that he shed. It's a sword coming out of his mouth. And be mad for his return. Be mad about him. Be eagerly expecting his return. And just sit there in that moment for a second and marinate in it and talk to him about your life and talk to him about how, even if you're like, man, I want to be mad for Jesus like that. If you don't know how to stay, Lord, help me to be mad for you like that. The guy who said, Lord, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. He saw movement from the Lord. So maybe that's all you need to pray today. He said, the Lord would help your unbelief. But I would encourage you to have your own personal time of prayer. If you need to come forward and pray with someone, there'll be people here. But I'm going to leave you in this moment. Pray over the elements, and then you partake of communion as the Lord leads you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for communion that reminds us, Lord, the bread reminds us of your body that was given. The blood, Lord, reminds us of the cleansing power to wash away our sin. And so we remember, Lord, as we partake, we remember what you did. And we also look forward to what you're going to do and your return. We anticipate the arrival of you, King Jesus, on the white horse, claiming physically all those you've already claimed spiritually, and judging physically, Lord, all that has rejected you. We anticipate your arrival, Lord. We look forward to it. But until you come, Lord, fill us with that which is necessary to live lives that will cause the whole world to come after you. We ask it in Christ's name and amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.